So a few years ago, Bob, I don't know if you remember this, but some of us went to a conference in Peoria called the Voice of the Martyrs Conference. And the Voice of the Martyrs is an organization where they support people who are in other countries being severely persecuted many times. And when I say just people, we're talking about Christians. And these Christians who are being persecuted often get arrested, tortured. Sometimes it might be just simply for converting from, say, Islam to Christianity. Something as simple that we take for granted every day, they're paying a major price. This isn't just Bible time stuff. This happens today. We're just a little bit oblivious because of where we live and the freedoms we have. So this Voice of the Martyrs Foundation is basically an organization that supports these. They send money and they send Bibles into to countries that they typically frown on having the Bibles, but yet the people are like, please, we need more. We need the water of the Word. And there's so many great things that they do. So at this conference we went to, we just got to hear some testimonies, some incredible, powerful testimonies of people who had actually been captured, and for them just to share their story and give God all the glory after that. What blows me away about it is a lot of us would say, I'm actually mad at God for allowing me to go through that. And our hearts tend to get a little bit hardened. But the beauty and the joy of what they went through and how they just turned it back as they seen God's perspective, it always blows me away. Check this out. Here's a quote from the founder of the Voice of the Martyrs. His name is Richard Warmbrand. This guy was in Romanian prison for 14 years. And there's a book that he wrote called Tortured for Christ. And guys, if you've got a strong stomach, you'll be fine reading that book. But he describes some of the agony, the brutal agony he went through. And some of it, he says, I can't even share about this. I can't sleep if I do. But what he had to go through because he's a Christian, here's what he says. At 11 years old, my son's conversion happened when he saw his mother in prison cry out to believe in Jesus, then dragged away. He knew that if Christ can be loved under such circumstances, then he surely is the true Savior. So here's a guy who not only himself got tortured and persecuted and just the stuff that they went through. I'm like, who thinks of the stuff that they had to go through that put them in an excruciating pain? But then he has to see his son now watch his wife get taken away. And what actually drew his son at 11 years old to knowing that maybe Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life, was to see that, well, my goodness, if my parents can suffer to the extreme that they suffered, he must be the true God. And there's testimonies like this all the time. Something else that he said was, I have not the slightest bitterness or resentment against the communists or my torturers, because he was under the communist regime. This was in Eastern Romania, and it was to the point where they were brainwashing him, saying, you know, Jesus is a myth, the state is God. And they were just like affirming that. It made him crazy. But he says, I have not the slightest bitterness or resentment towards the communists or my torturers. He says, I hate the communist system, but I love the men. I saw future Saul of Tarsus conversions in them. Wow. Now, that captures me because we're going to talk about this Saul of Tarsus conversion in a second. But what on earth would possess somebody to make a claim like this? What in the world? Guys, on your announcement sheet, turn it over. There's a verse on the other side of it. There's a verse on the other side, on the side where the announcements and calendar is, and it's Psalms 34, verse 8. Look what it says. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. That is what would possess someone to make that claim. Because Richard Warmbrand and all these martyrs, they've tasted something that a lot of the people in this world haven't tasted. That's a beautiful verse. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. They've tasted his goodness in spite of man's atrocities. And notice how there's a punctuation mark right after the word good. That's a colon. And what that colon suggests, the next clause, it says, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. What it's implying is this. You're never going to taste God's goodness if you don't trust him. There's so many people that miss out on the goodness of God because they've never placed their faith in him. And that goes for people who aren't Christians. They've never at one point placed place their faith in Him to say, you know what? It's not my righteousness that's going to get me to heaven. It's the righteousness of the perfect man, the sinless Son of God, His death, burial, and resurrection. They've never made that faith claim. Or even as Christians, think about it, as Christians, we know that we're supposed to be walking by faith. And that's so tough in this world. It's so difficult, especially when we have everything at our fingertips. We don't need God, right? That's the way we're trained to think. And yet, when I, on a daily basis, say, God, I got to trust you with this. I'm not going to take it in my own hands. I'm going to put my faith in you. Then guess what? I wind up tasting His goodness, even as a Christian. And I'm like, why didn't I do that before? Lord, you're so good. So that's a great verse. This will kind of be the theme of what we're going to see in this little message that I believe God laid on my heart for all of us to hear, for myself too. So here's one more thing before we start. When finally set free, a lot of these people who are captivated, whether it's in countries in Africa or in the Middle East or even in like communist countries, they finally get free after however many years of being, you know, in chains, and their prisons there are usually way worse than our prisons here. But they would testify this, that although there's relief from like the constant pressure of the enemy, you know, threatening to hurt them and their families and all that, they miss something. They miss the complete dependence on the Holy Spirit and the security that He brought as a result. They would actually say, even though I'm free and I'm back, you know, I'm back in my country, in the homeland, I miss relying on the Holy Spirit through that. I miss tasting His goodness. Guys, that's a whole nother level. Many of us can't even comprehend what they're talking about here, but I think the point is this. When we taste something incredible, we taste His goodness. We can't help but testify of that. And that's what we heard at this conference we went to, just a lot of good testimonies of the goodness of God, when if anything, they'd have the right just to complain and to share the crap that they went through. Instead, they proclaim God's goodness. So let's pray. Let's ask God to speak, because there's and as we're getting ready to pray, if you want to work your way to Acts 22, Acts 22 is this Saul of Tarsus conversion that he spoke of. I want to just jump on there for a couple moments and look what the Word of God says about what a true testimony it does look like indeed, and how we, if we've tasted His goodness, then we have something to share. So while you're working your way to Acts 22, I'm going to pray, and let's get started. Lord God, thank you so much for, Lord, doing what nobody else would be willing to do. Lord, you came down as God in the flesh to redeem us, to rescue us. Lord, your creation turned against you, and yet you still chose to love them. You said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so, Lord, right now, we look back on Calvary and what you did for us, and God, words can't describe how thankful we are. And so, Lord, as we acknowledge this, as we look at your word this morning, I pray you'd speak to us. Help each and every one of us in this room, Lord, to listen to what you have to say. And more importantly, may we be obedient to what you have for us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Acts 22. And this is, in this passage, the Apostle Paul, man, he's been going through it. If you know anything about Paul, this guy was on fire for the Lord, and everywhere he went, there was a riot that started because people hated his guts. They hated the fact that this man loved Jesus with all his heart. And when you look at Paul's background, his past, it kind of helps make sense. You're like, okay, I get it now why they'd hate him so much. But at the end of chapter 21, Paul gets apprehended. He's arrested. It's to the point where they're about to literally split him apart, and they're beating him up. He's probably bloodied at this point by the end of chapter 21. And this is where we sit at the beginning of chapter 22. What's he going to say? Is he going to start defending himself? Or is he going to defend the faith? So if you look at chapter 22, verse 1, it says, here's Paul talking. Hey, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. So right away, Paul starts off saying, hey, I got a defense that you got to hear this thing. So what I want to give you guys is this. You hear the word testimony as Christians, we know what a testimony is. It's when you testify. It's when you simply, I gotta testify of what's happened in my life. I've seen it and I've heard it. That's like what a witness is. That's all it means. You hear people say, hey, go witnessing. You need to be witnesses for Jesus. A witness is simply someone who shares what they've seen and heard. The best way to do that, and I think it starts here, is for you to share your testimony. Because a testimony is you testifying of what you've seen and heard. It's that simple. And so Paul right here, this is one of two chapters where Paul gives his testimony. He shares his story. He's testifying. He's saying, guys, I got to tell you about what happened to me. And this is personal. This is something he did in my life. And I want you to listen very carefully. The other chapter that's very similar to this one is chapter 26. So when God repeats things, I think we need to really take note and say, God, why are you repeating this? In fact, this story of Paul's conversion, his name used to be Saul. It's turned to the Apostle Paul. It's in more space in the Bible than any other story except for the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think we ought to take heed to it. So here in chapter 22, Paul starts off, he's talking to all these religious leaders. You'd think that these, since they're religious, man, they're going to be easy. They're going to be listening like carefully. Nope. Their hearts are hardened. So Paul says, men, brethren, and elders, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. So let me give you this. Four realizations when it comes to giving your testimony. If there's four things, and guys, there's no sexy way to put this. I don't have alliterations or keywords. It's just, it is what it is. So four things to realize if you're going to give your testimony. Here's the first one. We just seen it in verse one. Realize that your testimony is your best defense. I like how he uses the word defense here. Your best defense when you're being attacked, and yes, as a Christian, we get attacked quite a bit. It's not always by people who hate us because we're Christians, but think about our three primary foes that we have. The world, the flesh, and the devil. The things that are constantly resisting what God wants to do in our hearts and our lives. And so next time you're getting that attack, it'll probably be right after church. Sometimes it's even during church. What you're going to do is divert back to what God's done in your life. My defense is my testimony. It's Jesus, what you did. And so I just think it's pretty amazing. He calls it his defense because when you fall back on what God's done, that sustains you. And guys, if I didn't record some of the things in my life over the years, some people say, I hate journaling. I don't like to. Whether you like doing that or not, it's so wise to write down or find a system where you can track what Jesus has done in your life, beginning with salvation, if you're saved. It starts there. But even we had a prayer service on Wednesday night, and I just loved it. People started testifying of how God's been answering prayers. And a couple of people, they said, this might seem small to you, but it's huge for me. You know, our baby girl's getting potty trained. And yet the little things like that for us, God says, I've counted every hair on your head. I care about those things. And I'm behind that stuff too. I just love how personal that is. But at the end of the day, you know, we can fall back because we record these things and say, God, I feel like I'm forgotten about today. But I go back to what you showed me here last week or 2 months ago. I remember you answered this prayer in my life. And God, you did a great work. This is unexplainable. Don't forget those times. I tend to forget. That's why I have to write it down. Fall back on that stuff. Go back to your testimony. You know, the disciples of Jesus are the ones who in Acts, whenever they were being told not to speak of Jesus' name, they were told to shut their mouths. They said this, we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. You can't help it when you've actually experienced it. And that's what witnesses do. So why is a testimony so powerful? Why is it so much, sometimes it's even better than preaching. You get to the job site and you're like, you start telling your coworker, you need Jesus, repent. They're probably not going to listen to you. I'm not saying, I mean, there's a time and place for that. I'm all about that. But when you share what God's done in your life, they can't argue with that. They can tell you to shut your mouth, but at the end of the day, they can't deny it. They can deny it if you tell them that they need to get saved. They can't deny it when you show them what Jesus did in you. how he saved you, and then all the many other things that God's done. That's what I love about a testimony, is because it's personal. Now, a lot of Americans want their space. They don't like you getting personal and into their world, but I'm telling you, some of the best communicators, some of the best speakers out there, and I'm not talking even public speaking, even one-on-one, it's the ones who get personal. That's when you usually have people's ears in tune. Because in their hearts, they're craving that too, usually. Say, I want that. I got to hear what she's saying. I got to hear what he's saying. So your testimony is your best defense. And one of my best friends in high school, he got saved. He gave his life to Jesus Christ, not because somebody was sitting there beating him over the head with a Bible, but because he heard somebody else's personal testimony. And he said, I need that to happen in my life. So a testimony is so, so powerful. Hold your finger here and jump to chapter 26. We're going to kind of go back and forth because this is that other chapter where Paul gives his testimony. Look what he calls it here in chapter 26, verse 1. Instead of before a bunch of religious Pharisees, Paul's here standing in front of a king and then some other key leaders. So he does what he knows to do. He gives his testimony. And verse 1 says, then Agrippa, that's the king, says to Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused to the Jews. It's also called your answer. Two times, once in verse 1 and one in verse 2, your testimony is your answer. It's not just your defense. It's your answer. We're supposed to always be ready to give an answer for what's in us. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us that. And one of the best things we should always be ready to do, share that testimony. I don't know how, though. Just share it. It don't have to be pretty. Many times, we're going to see Paul's here in a second. It was pretty raw. It was like, you did what? For real? Some people say, mine's not even exciting. We'll get to that in a moment. Be careful saying that, too. At the end of the day, it's your answer, and it's what people need to hear. So if you've not shared your testimony ever, and if you're a Christian, if you've never testified of God's grace and what he's done in your life, I'm just telling you, you're completely missing out. This is where it's at. And this is what Paul's showing us an example of. We're always to be ready. You know, when I go to, if somebody asks me, hey, what's some information on this church? You know, there's a church that I'm moving over here to this land, and I'm really looking into this church. I just don't know if it's going to be the right fit. Can you do some digging? And one of the things I tend to do is I don't look at how cool their building is. I don't try to look at, like, even what all the ministries they have. I usually go straight to who they are. You know, the belief system, because doctrine is obviously key with the Lord. If you believe the wrong things, you're going to live the wrong way. So we definitely take doctrine and God's word very serious. But I even like to look at the pastor or the pastors, not just at where he was educated and the things that usually a lot of websites put. They put all these titles behind their names. I don't care about that stuff. Yeah, you want a pastor who knows the word. But I look for a testimony. It's refreshing, and you don't see it very often. I dare you guys to look on some church websites. Look for, under the pastor's bio, look for a personal testimony. Look at his salvation testimony. Where did we go wrong with all this? It don't show that anymore. Or even testimonies of how God has equipped them and brought them to the point where they're at now. That's what people need to see and hear. You're testifying of what God's done. And it's the experience thing, for sure. So, man, testimonies are powerful. So I just like how Paul calls it his defense and his answer. And every single saved person in this room should look at it that way. If you have a testimony, you got an answer. Are you ready to give that answer? Are you ready to share it? Yeah, it depends on your audience. Sometimes you're going to be in front of a lot of people, maybe. You might just be in front of one person. And you can adjust it a little bit based on who you're giving it to. I mean, we learn that in Scripture as well. It doesn't mean you're changing it. You're just, you know what, I don't need to include this detail because it's irrelevant as I'm sharing it with this person. But that's what's beautiful about a testimony. It's your story. It's your story, and God gave it to you to share. And we're going to see in a second how vital this is, I'm going to build on this first point. And that takes us to look at verse 3. We're back in Acts chapter 22. Verse 3, Paul starts giving his testimony, his story. He says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus, to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. So what's crazy here is, here's Paul identifying with these people. He's saying, guys, I was zealous just like you are. In fact, I was so zealous that I was delivering men and women. Sex didn't even matter. And if they were Christians, I was responsible for their deaths. I mean, that's a pretty big deal. Paul was a mass murderer, if you want to put it that way. Perhaps that's why you see many passages later, after Paul was converted and gets saved, he's like, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm not even worthy. It wasn't a pity party. It wasn't a false humility. I think Paul always went to his past. He hated who he was because all the deaths he was responsible for. I mean, you think about what Paul went through. Wow. Now, to have a powerful testimony, you don't have to have been a mass murderer. You don't have to have been a serial killer. Hopefully, we don't have serial killers in the room, but if you are, I pray you converted. But the point is, a lot of people say, well, I don't have some crazy Apostle Paul-like story in my life. The bottom line is this. If you've been converted, I'm telling you, the same wicked sin that's in your blood, I don't care how righteous you think you are, is as filthy as the same wicked sin that was in the Apostle Paul's blood. Because all unrighteousness is filthy in God's eyes. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. The Bible is very clear. Our iniquity, I mean, at the end of the day, it's like filthy rags. If we try to be righteous in his eyes, it's filthiness in God's eyes. And that's something that human wisdom and logic has a hard time with. Because they try to say, well, you're telling me that this sin over here is the same as this sin? When it comes to a holy God, yes, all sin doesn't meet his mark. It doesn't meet his standard. And so we've all fallen before a holy God, which is why Jesus Christ came. So the second realization that we need to see here is realize that it don't matter what you've done. If you're saved, you got something to share. It doesn't matter what you've done. You don't have to have been a Saul of Tarsus type of Christian. If you're saved, you have something. Let me give you an example here. You guys remember Lazarus, that poor beggar? There's a story Jesus gives in Luke 16 of the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man, his whole life, looked down upon Lazarus. Lazarus is just a poor beggar that ate the crumbs, man, that fell from his table. And most people reading that story would say, yes, I want to be like the rich man. I don't want to be like that poor beggar Lazarus. But what the rich man finds himself in shortly after is that he's in the flames of hell. He despised Lazarus his whole life. Now he's the one in hell. And do you remember what he pleaded to Jesus or to Abraham when he was in hell? He's in the fire. He's like, please send Lazarus just to cool my tongue. I just want to drink. And then he's like, by the way, would you also send Lazarus to testify to my family? Would you allow Lazarus to be the one to give a testimony of God's grace and goodness? Lazarus? Poor old beggarly Lazarus, the one who you despised? Yes, because Lazarus has something to share. I just love that because it don't matter your stature in this world. If you're God's and he's done something in your life, you got something to share. You better be ready to testify. I just think that's pretty amazing that now the rich man's like begging, now that he's in hell and he sees it himself, would you please send him to testify? How about the Samaritan woman of John chapter 4? This lady had a bad reputation. Not only was she a Samaritan, but this lady, many would say, she's like, man, she's a prostitute. There's no way. And yet Jesus gives her the living water, and she receives Christ as her Savior. It's a beautiful story, and guess what happens next? She wins almost an entire village. Not because she's out beating people with the Bible, because she's given her testimony. guys, you got to come see this. I got to tell you about this guy. Did she know much? Absolutely not. It was that same day that she was converted. But she's testifying of what Jesus did. And yet God uses this lady, the most unlikely candidate, with a horrible reputation. And yet, when you look at what she did, it was pretty amazing. All because she testified. All because she had a testimony to share. I love that. It gives me hope. I mean, at the end of the day, you don't have to be anybody special. You don't have to have had some crazy Saul of Tarsus type conversion. How about the blind man of John chapter 9? I don't know if there's a lot of instances in the Bible of a blind man getting healed, but it's another beautiful picture of salvation. And this particular blind man, all the religious leaders are coming up to him and they're like, tell me, who was it that, who did this to you? Who healed you? Is he a sinner? Yeah, he's a sinner. This blind man's like, I don't know. I don't know anything about him. All I know is that I was once blind and now I see. I mean, he's at that spot where he's like, I'm just testifying to you that I have sight, and it was because of that man right there. I just love that because, again, you don't have to have the understanding of all the dispensations and the eschatology of Scripture down. A lot of people are like, I don't want to share, and I don't want to speak up for Jesus because I just don't know. If he did a work in your life, you're a perfect candidate to share. If you can see now, it's as simple as sight. But what if they ask me questions? Then be honest with them and tell them that you don't know. And you'll get back to them. That's okay. People need to see that we're all flawed too. We're growing. I mean, we're all a work in progress, but it's got to start out with sight. He freed me. He gave me sight. I can finally see. There's one more. There's a lot of examples, but go to Mark chapter 5. I really like this one. Mark chapter 5. This is a man who was possessed by another spirit. And we don't see a whole lot of that kind of stuff happen around here, it seems like. Now, I have seen that stuff happen where it's like another spirit has taken over an individual, and it's kind of scary. I've seen it happen in jails. We've seen it in other countries. You say, well, how come it doesn't happen all the time here? Well, it might happen more than we realize, but I also know that the devil's got us distracted here in America enough with carnality and the sins of the flesh. I'm not sure his presence is needed as much, but that's a whole other topic. In this case right here, we see a man who's he's got an evil spirit, and it's to the point where it's controlling him. If you look at verse 3, it says, this man had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. They were trying to bind this guy, and he had a supernatural strength, which I always think, well, he didn't need bound. He needed freed, and only Jesus could free him. Only Jesus can free people. And we're going to see that's exactly what happens. You go on in the story, and it says, go down to verse 7. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. So Jesus, he casts this spirit out, gives this guy new life. The way I like to look at it is go to verse 15. This is a great way he puts it. It says, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and that had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Jesus took this man who was troubled and he put him in his right mind. Only our Savior can do that. I'm just telling you. I'm not against medicine and what, you know, the hospital and just that whole world of education. God can use all that stuff. But at the end of the day, first and foremost, we have to acknowledge that Jesus, there's things that only you can do that when our world tries to do it, sometimes things get worse. It's kind of like later on, we're not going to go there, but there's a lady, she had another situation and she went to all the physicians and she got worse until Jesus stepped in. I think we just forget sometimes that first and foremost, let's go to the Lord. Let's ask his help. Let's pray. That's what happens here in this story. But if you keep on reading, look at verse 18. It says, when he was coming to the ship that he had been possessed with the devil, prayed that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Do you see that? Here's this man who is just freed, finally, healed, in his right mind, and he just wants to be with Jesus. Why wouldn't he want to? I think a lot of Christians are like, God, I'm ready to just be with you in heaven. I'm tired of all this jacked up planet and the stuff that we have to go through and the effects of sin. And Jesus says, you know, that time's coming. But in the meantime, I want you to testify of me. I want you to share what I've done. Share the good works. Testify. Give your testimony. And that's exactly what happens. He does it. He publishes it. And people marveled, man. They're like, is that for real the same dude that... No way. That's that same guy that was like out of his mind. He's now in his right mind. And guys, many people, even in this room, would have a testimony very similar. Spiritually, you've been out of your mind, and Jesus put you in your right mind. And you're not publishing it like this man did here. It's not time. We say, I just want to isolate myself and spend time in the Word and be with Jesus. That's great and all, but it's the time to publish right now. We got to go out and tell people. You don't have to have all the answers. I guarantee you, this dude didn't have all the answers. He didn't know Scripture left from right, probably. But he knew that the Savior healed him. He could see. He was in his right mind. And so there's zero excuse for us, especially with today's technology. Guys, we got technology at our fingertips. Why are we not using it to brag on our Savior? At the end of the day, we have something to share. I think our problem a lot, especially those who have been saved a long time, is we forget how lost we were. We forget that the lostness of man, that's a big deal. And usually the longer we've been saved, we tend to forget. So the point is this, regardless of who you are, where you have come from, what you currently have or don't have, if you have been spiritually made alive, you have something to share. Whether you believe that or not, that's on you. But you have something to share. And so we see these things here. Two realizations so far. One, realize that your testimony is your best defense. It's always the wisest to go back to that. When you're being attacked, divert to what God has done. Number two, realize it really doesn't matter where you've come from. If you've been saved, if you've been transformed, a miracle has taken place in your life. Don't underestimate that miracle. Sometimes religious people are bigger miracles than mass murderers who get saved. You know, when we go into the jails and we see, you know, people who are, it's like, man, I would have never guessed he would have came to Christ. There's actually a better chance he's going to come to Christ than some religious nut who's never placed his faith in Christ because he's leaning on his own righteousness to get saved. And the reason why I say that is because in the jail, he's already broken. You don't have to convince him he's a sinner. That's the first part, is knowing that you're a sinner who needs a Savior. And generally, those are the people that are like, yeah, I've already been through it. And so they're ready. The ground's already fertile. But you get a religious person who's prideful, who's leaning on their own righteousness, and I think that's even a bigger miracle. I really believe that. So regardless of your background, if you've been set free, you have something to share. Now, the third realization, back in Acts 22, the third realization here, we're going to see, look at verse 6. So Paul says, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Okay, so this third realization is this. Realize that Jesus has got to be the center of your story. If you're going to give a testimony, make Jesus the hero. Now, we shouldn't have to say that, but unfortunately, I've heard testimonies, I've heard people share in theirs where it's just like, man, there wasn't much of Jesus in that. It sounds like you're the hero of your story. And I think that's our flesh that wants to tend to get in the way and do that. I've heard people glorify their sin. They get a rise out of people laughing at how they used to be and this and that. And before they know it, they're kind of the hero of their own story. Be careful of that. Jesus is the hero. At the end of the day, he's the one who set you free. And so we see here what Paul's doing is He's given us an example of what a testimony, a pattern for a testimony would look like. And so I think if you're taking notes, you could write this down. Some people would say there's four parts to a testimony. Some might say there's three, whatever. I think it depends on how detailed you get. But think of B.C., before Christ, to today. A good testimony, if you're a Christian in this room, would be for you to go back to how you were before you got saved, before your salvation, and start just explaining that, kind of like Paul did here. Man, I was zealous just like you guys. I was lost, and I didn't even realize it. And Paul was actually religious, too. And he starts laying that thing out. And then the climax is whenever you actually met Jesus Christ. Guys, people leave that part out, unfortunately. They say, yeah, I got saved, and then they just move on. Stop. Explain what happened when you got saved. What does that even mean? We know that we're not saved by works, but tell part of your story of how God convicted you of your sin and brought you to that point where you're like, God, I had to call on you and place my faith in you. And it's a one-time deal, and you got to lay that thing out and make it very clear that it was He that saved you. And then the third part of that would be simply what took place after your salvation. And that's generally where the spiritual growth, discipleship, all that stuff that comes after takes place. So let me just walk you through here. Here's Paul, or Saul was his name at the time. And he says in verse 6, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And in this light, there's a voice crying out, Saul, why have you been persecuting me? Now, when you go back, and we don't have time to look at Paul's story and how he persecuted Christians left and right, but Saul was actually persecuting the body of Christ. That's actually who Christians are. If you're saved, you're a part of the body of Christ. So when he says you're persecuting me, he's talking about my believers, the part of my body that makes them one with me. And that's what makes salvation in Christ so amazing, is that there's security there. When I got saved, I became one with Jesus Christ. I can't lose it. I can't lose my salvation. He won't undo that, no matter what I do. That's another whole topic, though. What we see here is, here's Saul, zealous. He was the kind of dude that expected the Messiah not to be some meek lamb that would die on a cross for the sins of the world. Oh, no. He read all the Old Testament prophecies, and he was very familiar with the militant Messiah who would be coming and reigning and freeing the nation of Israel from all the tyranny that they always got plugged into. That was what Saul was looking for. And currently, a lot of Jews to this very day are still waiting on that Messiah. They're blinded to the fact that Jesus was that Messiah. Well, here's Paul, who was a Jew, hardcore, and he says, it finally took me seeing the light, getting knocked off my horse, to see that Jesus is the one. Notice what he says here. Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. I believe this. At Paul's salvation, when he finally saw the light, for the first time, Paul realized that Jesus, this Jesus who he heard all about, that died for the sins of the world, took a beating for him. And that is what changed things. When he realized, you did that for me. You are the promised Messiah. This whole time I've been against you, fighting against you, and killing Christians who follow you. And man, he finally realized he saw the light. Like I said earlier, this event is so crucial that Paul recalls the scene numerous times, even in other parts of Scripture. And notice what it began with. In order for Paul to actually place his faith in Christ, because Jesus Christ is that light, by the way. But in order for him to do that, he first had to begin with a conviction of sin. It always starts there. There's a conviction of sin. Can you imagine Saul? He's on his way to kill more Christians, and he's taking men, women, maybe even children too, and he's hauling them up so that they can be slaughtered. Can you imagine the things that he saw in their home? Maybe their character, maybe scrolls and things, where his conscience is really starting to bother him at one point, because he's like, man, there's some integrity here with these people. They really love their Savior. And they're actually good people. What am I missing? Then he's looking at his Pharisee friends, who Pharisees were known to be hypocrites. So he's probably thinking, he's comparing what he's seeing with Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, with what he knows as religious Christianity, or religion, Judaism. And he's probably thinking, it's not selling well with me, but I'm going to move on forward. I believe God had been pricking him for a while. It actually tells us that in Acts chapter 9. And if you want a full explanation for his story, go to Acts 9. It's crazy. You read it, you're like, dang. So God had been pricking at his heart. There was a conviction of sin that had been taking place. And it's got to start there. If it don't start there, then be careful that it's not just some prayer that somebody's praying, right? There can't be a solution if there's not a problem that's realized at first. A lot of people just say, hey, you want to be saved? Repeat after me. That's not what it's about. You got to share your story and how, man, I was under sin. I finally began to realize that the only way I can be saved from my sin is to turn to the light. You know, during the days of Roman persecutions, there was a lot of unbelievers that turned to Christ because those Christians went to their deathbeds singing praises. Kind of like I told you earlier how Richard Wurmbrand's 11-year-old son, he actually sees that maybe Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life because of how much joy my mom, who's being taken away by the police, has for the Lord. We had a guy a few years ago. It was when Josie, it was right after Josie was diagnosed with cancer. Mike had to spend maybe 2 months at the hospital in Peoria. He was just removed from everything, and his world was in shambles. The whole Blake family's world was in shambles, especially Josie's. And through that time, I just remember it was hard for us as a church, you know, that first year. And we did VBS, Vacation Bible School, that July. So we're just still a few months removed from it, but it was heavy. We went through a heavy season where it's like, man, is Josie going to make it? And Mike probably should have been in Peoria the week of VBS, but he was here. And every night, because he's got the energy, he's got the passion. Everybody knows that about Mike. I'm like, Mike, can you be the celebration leader for VBS? We need somebody up front who's just got the energy and passion that's going to bring it to help lead the kids. And even parents in the back can see it. And guess what happened that year? We had a kid's dad who watched Mike, knowing what Mike had been going through that whole, you know, last few months with Josie's cancer. He gives his life to Jesus Christ that night. And he says, because that man can praise the Lord with passion under all the trials that he's going through, his Savior, I got to have that as my Savior too. He's worthy to be praised. And that man got saved. And I always go back to that story because I just think it's pretty amazing that we can be like that. Circumstances, irrelevant. The same God that's over across the world and people are getting persecuted and, you know, China and the Middle East, he's the same God here today as well. And sometimes we tend to be removed from that and we think, well, he doesn't understand my situation. That's not the point. You know, in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, during the midnight hour, midnight usually means the worst because they were going through it, beaten badly, they sang praises to the Savior and the jailer got saved. I mean, we just see more and more examples, but I love that our pastor made that a reality, and somebody got saved from that. So this event right here in Acts 22 where Paul sees the light, this resembles what happens spiritually. It resembles your salvation. You got to emphasize it. I love how Paul emphasized it. Don't just breeze right over that. When you're given your testimony, you share how you were under conviction of sin and God brought you to that point. And you've seen that Jesus is the light that brought order to my chaos. Because he's the only one that can do that. And then, we're not going to get into it, but after salvation is that third component. You can keep on reading, and you see that Paul was obedient. Paul got baptized. He wanted to go public and show people that, hey, this is what Jesus did for me, and I just want to demonstrate that by showing you guys. He was spiritually growing. You can't grow until you've been spiritually born. And so now that he was born again, which took place when he got saved, he was spiritually growing. God put a couple guys in his life to disciple him. Can you imagine being those guys? The first guy's name was Ananias, scared to death. He's like, you want me to disciple this guy, this killer? It's just amazing when you look back at all that. And so I love it. There's a verse in Philippians 3 where Paul says, hey, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of Christ. Doubtless. You see, Paul, this whole time, Paul had been waiting for this Messiah. He lived for it. When he finally realized that Jesus was that Messiah, he's like, doubtless, hands down, it's not even an option. I'm following him. Everything else is counted as dung. All these credentials in my life, and Paul had a lot of credentials. I mean, you read it. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel and was taught by the most elite rabbi in the day and age. Everybody respected Paul for that. And yet Paul says, that's counted as dung or modern day crap. I don't care about that. At the end of the day, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And Paul was an intellectual. I mean, that dude in our society worships people who are intellectual, basically. And they have since 2,000 years ago. And yet Paul, he knew when to pull his intellect out. He also knew when to capture the heart. That's what I love about Paul. He didn't lean on any of that stuff. And so, wow. So that's the third realization. Number one, realize that your testimony is your best defense. If we don't come to that grip, we're not going to be prone to sharing it. Number two, realize that you got something to share if you've been saved. Number three, make Jesus the center of your testimony. Make him the hero, because that's what Paul did. He says, man, I saw the light, and he's the hero in my life. And from then on out, he testifies of Jesus. He counts everything else but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Last, look at verse 21. We're kind of skipping a few verses, but I want you to see what happens here. Verse 21, Paul shares his story, and as he's at the end of sharing it, it says, and he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So at this point, Paul's saying, and this is after I grew and was discipled, and here I am today, God told me, send you to the Gentiles. Well, check out what happens, verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word. What word? The G word. Gentiles. They hated that word, because a Gentile was simply a non-Jew. And it says, they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And at that point, a riot begins. All because Paul said the G word. So let me give you this fourth realization, if you're taking notes, and that's this. Realize that your testimony, it just might not mean a thing to some people. Expect it. Don't feel like just because he did an awesome work in your world that everybody's just going to receive it and bow down. That's not how that thing works. If anything, sometimes it's going to be the exact opposite. And of course, we see Paul lost them here at the word Gentiles. You know, when Jesus resurrected from the grave, there were some eyewitnesses that personally saw him. They personally saw the resurrected Jesus, but nobody believed them. It didn't change the fact that it was real. They experienced it. They saw it. What's real is the fact that these people need to experience it for themselves. And so that's what I want us to see here, is that our witnessing, our sharing what Jesus has done, what we've seen in our lives, that's not what saves people, but what it can do is get them to hear from Jesus themselves. That's the idea behind this thing. That's the goal here. And, well, think of the Samaritan woman. I told you about her earlier. She had a horrible reputation. I mean, this lady, if you go back and look at, the disciples were like, why would you stop and talk to this lady? Jesus has given you a bad reputation, which at the end of the day, reputations, they really don't matter, because they can be formed in a moment and taken away in a moment. It's character that matters. And so this lady, these people around that got saved from hearing her say this. This is John 4:42. Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. All because this lady testified. And they're at that spot where they're like, you know what? Your testimony made us want to go hear him for ourselves, and that's what's going to save them. It's kind of like this. Let's say, Aiden, we're going to act like that you are like the Apostle Paul before he got saved. You're a tyrant. You're like a wild boar. You want to kill any Christian you see. You hate Jesus with all your heart, and all his Christians you want to destroy. All right? Can you pretend like you're him? Start acting. I'm just kidding. So if Aiden is like Saul, and I've got, what do we got here? Ooh, this is some of my wife's awesome Czech mix right here. Usually anything she makes is awesome, so. But if I just taste this, very good. It's got a cinnamon flavor. Who likes cinnamon? So I'm eating the cinnamon Czech mix, and I'm looking at you, Aiden. I can't stop. So I'm going to ask you a question. How did those taste? Why don't you know? You hear that? He says, I don't know because I didn't eat them. And I would ask Aiden this. How can you tell me that you're going to reject Christ if you've not tasted that the Lord is good? I mean, at the end of the day, that's what people do all the time. Kind of like kids. If you got kids, I don't know how people parent. Everybody parents differently. But in our household, if we had food given to them, especially if Carrie made it, it's like, you eat what's given to you. Now, when I was a kid, it was like way more militant. Today, we've softened up a little bit. But the way we would put it is, you at least got to try it. Before you make a decision, you got to try it. Some parents are hardcore, and they're like, nope, you're going to eat it no matter what. That's how I grew up. Then there's some parents that are the opposite. They're like, you know what, you don't even have to try it. It's okay. Okay, so it's like this. When it comes to Jesus Christ, you at least got to try Jesus. You at least got to taste and see. And that's the problem is people like Aiden over here, they don't even want to try it. And it's like, why are you making that decision when you've never tried it? So thanks for being a good sport, Aiden. But at the end of the day, guys, you can't know anything about Jesus Christ if you've never tried him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that's the essence of our testimony. We're given that. We're just simply saying, I can't force you to eat this, but you got to know this bread is incredible. It's the bread of life. There's a lot of options out there, but at least try Jesus. And you know, the founder of Christianity, if you will, if you want to label Christianity with all those other religions that are out there, what I love about this is that he didn't just send a prophet like you hear all these others do. He came down himself to pull me out of the pit. Wow. That's our testimony. The God of Christianity, the one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he's the only one that promises victory over sin. There is nothing else that can take that away. No religion, no drug, no fulfillment in this life. Oh, there's things that might temporarily make us happy, but only Jesus Christ fulfills eternally. And so I just love the fact that nobody else can promise victory over sin like that. And so as we wrap this up, flip over to chapter 26, because look how this ends. Here's Paul giving his testimony to King Agrippa. Very similar. You'd read chapter 26 and you're like, wait, this is just like we read in chapter 22. He's laying out his life before Christ, and then when he met Christ, and then after Christ. And that's really a good testimony. By the way, if you're like, well, how do I share mine? Look at those chapters. It's a great model. Tell your life before Christ, and then when you met Christ, and then after Christ. And what I love about the after Christ part is you're showing them that, and I'm not perfect. I've still got my sin nature. We still fall back, and it doesn't mean I'm not saved, but it's whichever nature I feed the most is what controls me the most. And so I'm growing in discipleship, trying to feed the new man. And you work that thing through, and people are like, ah, I see. And that's what Paul's done here in chapter 22 and 26. So if you look at verse 28, he finally puts the sword up to the king's throat. I mean, he's got the sword out. That's the word of God. And he says, all right, king, I'm just telling you, this was my experience. This is what I'm testifying of. Jesus changed me, and anybody around could testify to that as well. And he says, now how about you? Verse 28, he says, then Agrippa says unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul says, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. That's pretty amazing. Here's Paul, beaten up and bloodied. He'd been in prison. He's bound by chains, and he says, you don't know how bad I wish that you were in my shoes, except for these chains. He's just putting it in perspective. Wow. So at this point, when you're reading this story, this aspect of his testimony, it's pretty obvious who the one that's free is and who the one that's bound is. Paul, the one who was in prison, he wasn't the one who was truly bound. It reminds me of, we just got to go to South Carolina this last week, and there was some, guys, South Carolina, Charleston has a horrible history with all the slaves and what took place there. It was pretty eye-opening. I'm learning things and seeing things. Well, we were on a plantation where I'm just reading some history, and I'm thinking back just a couple hundred years of, well, even 150 years ago, how just ugly it was. Well, we were in a little chapel house where these slaves did church. And I'm just trying to envision what it was like. And some of the people from this home, it was called the Middleton home, they would actually join them in chapel. And a plaque said that the white slave owners, for the most part, enjoyed their black slaves going to church. They saw that Christianity made a difference with their production efforts. And I thought, wow. They knew. It was what a testimony in and of itself of the integrity and the character that comes even from the conversion of being a Christian. But as I'm sitting there thinking of all this and I'm reading this and envisioning it, I thought very similar with the situation with Paul. I'm like, man, those saved slaves at the plantation, they were more free than their rich masters were. Perspective. At the end of the day, Paul was the happy one. I mean, he's the one who actually calls himself happy earlier in chapter 26. God's the one who said, Paul, be of good cheer. You get to testify of me in Rome also. Be of good cheer. God, I'm in prison. I'm shackled. My body hurts. And yet Paul says, nope, I will be of good cheer. And he says, and I wish you guys could be like this too. Wow. You can bind the man, but not the message. The word of God is not bound. So there's two types of people, and I think in general, and whether in this room as well. And at the end of the day, I think this message is a good reminder. Don't wait. Don't wait. If you're the first type of person and you say, yeah, I have been saved. I'm a believer. He's done a work in my heart. Then I would say, don't wait to share your story. Don't think you have to wait until you learn the word inside now. Well, I got to go through D2 first. Don't wait for that. Because the Samaritan woman, she didn't wait at all. And she told people, and that day people were redeemed. People got to meet the Savior, Jesus Christ. It's incredible. Be like that blind man, that healed blind man. Oh, he was obnoxious. You guys know how it is when somebody's obnoxious about a food that they love and they just want you to keep trying it. And you're like, chill out, I'll try it. But I don't like raisins. And they won't shut up. But it's still the best in the world. Well, we Christians ought to be obnoxious about the bread of life at the end of the day. And so don't wait. You will make a difference. And I believe when we aim for the heart and not the head, that's where it's at. Sometimes I find myself, I want to get in some intellectual debates with people who say, there is no God. I want to say, dude, do you realize there's more faith to believe in evolution than creation? Seriously. And you start laying out some of the scientific laws, and this is a scientific book. And yes, God puts all that in there, I believe, to shut the skeptic up. But you're going to go further if you aim for the heart. And if you just lay out your story. And let me just tell you this. You could call it a crutch if you want, but Jesus rescued me. And my personal story is I don't worry like I used to before I knew Christ. I was the biggest worry wart, and I love that he freed me from that. That was a bondage that he put on me. He freed me. And so share that story of yours. Guard that testimony of yours. Guard your testimony so you can be effective witness to those that are without. If you're not saved, I would say don't wait also. Don't wait to clean yourself up. A lot of people think that, well, maybe if I just get this right in my life first, or if I do this or do that, stop. That's the biggest lie from hell, I believe. Only Jesus can clean you up. You got to let him in. He frees you. He cleans you from the inside out. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:9 that he tasted death so that we could taste that goodness. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's think about what we just heard. So whether you're saved and you're like, man, I got to share my testimony more. Why is it not ready? I should have it written to where I don't even need to take notes. It should come out of my heart. Yeah, I believe that for all of us. We should be able to ready to testify at any moment's notice. Or if you're not saved, and you've said, you know what, I've never said yes to Jesus yet. Well, let me tell you this. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, or who you are. The Bible says the Lord is rich unto all that call upon Him. I love that. And I would just ask you, in the quietness, while nobody's looking around, if you're that person, you'd say, man, I'm ready to meet Christ today. I've never called on Him. I've never had a relationship with the Lord. That's got to start. If that's you, slip your hand up. I'll pray for you. My prayer is not going to save you. You say, I know I need to be saved. Not sure I'm ready yet. Or maybe you're a believer. You're like, yeah, I'm a Christian, and I know He's transformed me from the inside out. And I'm not testifying like I should be. I know I need to start testifying of my Savior. If that's you, slip up your hand. I know I need to start making a difference. Jesus, thank You for Your word. Thank You for just being the light, Lord, the light that opens our eyes, the light that is so bright that it can remove the veil from our hearts. I'm thankful for this example with the Apostle Paul. God, I pray that we would be obedient to what You had for us today, Lord, with sharing our story, testifying of Your grace. God, I pray for a supernatural boldness that would come from You, Lord, as we go about this world. Help people to see, Lord, that there is a Savior, and fulfillment's really ultimately found in Him. So God, we're Yours, we belong to You, and I pray, Lord, that we would encourage each other this week, Lord, as we go about this crazy world that we live in. Lord, I pray for this Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday as we gather to camp at Lake Story. I just pray it'd be a special time, Lord, where we can get sweet fellowship. Use it for Your glory. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.